welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
If you have your Bibles with me, which most of you probably don't with you, that's okay because we've got it up on the screens. If you don't have your Bible, then you can sit next to a Christian. Just kidding. But 1 Timothy 4, a passage that I'd like us to read. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Just the doctrine word, let me just, while we're on that point, just quickly pause there. Sometimes we hear that people will want to say today that the doctrine isn't important. And that all that's important is love. Doctrine really doesn't matter. That's a great sentiment. The only problem is that Scripture would totally not agree with you. All over the place, it speaks about the importance of doctrine. Doctrine are those truths that are applicable to all of us. Truth that isn't just applicable to individual people in specific times, but it's the fundamentals of Scripture, the basic of Scripture. And here we see an example that instruct the brethren in all of these things, then you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. All of us should be good ministers of Jesus Christ. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, amongst other things. And it's important that we take time and we establish those foundational doctrines in our lives, and Bible school goes a long ways towards that. But reject profane and old wives' tables, fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. And just in case you want to sort of argue with that, he just throws this in. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This morning I'm wanting us to think a little bit about calling it gym time. And if you're one of those people, you've got a mental block about gym because, you know, for some reason, gym is this really hellish place on earth because it's got mirrors, or for whatever other reason you don't like gym. You can replace gym with an open road, or you can replace it with whatever your something favorable is. And, you know, I'm the type of person, every now and again, I wake up in the morning with a desire to go for a run or to start a gymming program, whatever it may be, and then I just roll over and the feeling goes away. But Scripture holds before us an important truth here. It says bodily exercise, that which we do in the virgin act of whatever it may be, running on the road, hopping on your bicycle, it's not totally unprofitable. It profits a little. It's important that we look after our bodies. It's important that we have healthy bodies. It's important that we exercise well, that we eat well. I think that's part of good stewardship of the body that Christ has given us. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, that profits a little bit, but there's an exercise which is of far more value. There's something that you should endeavor and work towards which is going to add a stack more value than that 5 or 10K run that you've just gone on, the super circuit that you're planning to do this afternoon, after you've had the ice cream, you know. He says, I want you guys to work towards this because it's profitable for all things. I want us to think about the implication of that a little bit. He says this godliness thing, and you'll look at that just now. It's not just profitable in certain situations at certain times. He goes further and he says, it's not just profitable for this life. It says it's got fruit in this life and in the life to come. I wonder how much of what we do on a daily basis we do with an eternity in mind. How much we do with tomorrow in mind, with a bigger house, the cleaner carpet, the nicer car. And how much we do with a mind of, God, I'm establishing, building something that has a promise of the life, that involves the promise of the life, not only in this earth, but in the life to come, the life when Christ comes again. I love how the New Living Translation puts those last couple of verses. It says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it. See, the first thing that I want us to realize this morning is that godliness doesn't come by itself. In the same way that if I'm lying in my bed every morning and I have a desire to be fit and I have a desire to be healthy, I have a desire to maybe one day want to run the Comrades, which I absolutely no way ever do. But maybe I've got a desire to do some physical exercise. That doesn't come by itself. You don't wake up one day and say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to go run the Comrades. Well, you can do that, but then just make sure you've got an ambulance on standby. There's a fallacy that's crept into church that wants to say to us that we meet Jesus and Jesus does an incredible work in our lives upon the moment we meet him. No doubt about that. Everything, it's Scripture says, becomes new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But yet there's an interesting passage that flows out of that Paul says to a young man by the name of Timothy here. Timothy is a church leader. Timothy at this time is leading a church in Ephesus. The church is, most historians said, the church is probably about 100,000 people strong. And here we've got this young man, and we don't know how young would be as such, but he's not necessarily considered an elder. He's not necessarily considered one of the wise people of the time. Yet he's leading this church, and Paul writes these letters of encouragement to him. Paul, as a father, somebody who'd impacted, imparted much into his life, writes towards Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want you to exercise. I want you to work hard. Because you know Jesus and the grace of God has an incredible outflow in your life. And we'll look at this going forward a little bit. But there's a godliness that's meant to be in your life. There's a godliness that I want you to have in your life. And the implication behind this is it's not there. Paul wouldn't write to Timothy and say, Timothy, I want you to train yourself toward godliness in the same way that I probably wouldn't sit down next to Bruce Fordyce and say, sorry, Mr. Fordyce, you need to get fit. You know, he'd look at me with just big eyes and a confused face, and probably if he's a humble guy, he'd say, you're right, I should probably go for a jog right about now. You don't sit down next to somebody who's already trained and efficient in what they're doing and encourage them to train. Paul writes to Timothy, and I believe my implication to all of us, and he wants to say to us, guys, I want you to train yourself toward godliness. The implication is there's probably a whole bunch of godliness that's missing. There's probably a whole bunch of stuff that should be established in our lives that isn't. He says, be deliberate about it. Train, exercise. Anybody who's ever trained and exercised towards anything knows it doesn't come by accident. You need to be deliberate about it. You need to be diligent about it. You need to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to deny myself another half an hour or another hour of sleep. I'm going to deny myself that whatever it is that I want to eat for a specific, that just tastes good. I'm going to deny myself that because I'm working towards something. I'm denying myself some pleasurables because I'm working towards some healthies, some things that are going to bear fruit a lot more than just the fruit of something that tastes good in my mouth. What is this thing that we're speaking about? The word that gets used in the New Testament, translated as godliness, is the word eusebia, and it's a Greek word which is used abundantly in Greek philosophy, so it's not a word that was created in the Christian culture. It was something that was already all around, a prominent word that got used abundantly, but then also in the New Testament. And it means to perform the actions appropriate to the gods. The word was used in classical Greece where it meant behaving as tradition dictates in one's social relationships and towards the gods. One demonstrates eusebia to the gods by performing the customary acts of respect. It's important that we see that eusebia, godliness, is an outward presentation. We're going to look just now at the difference between dead religion and godliness. It's found in this next quote by don't have his name in my notes, but it should be up there, by Jerry Bridges, in a book called The Practice of Godliness. And he says the New Testament word for godliness, this eusebia, in its original meaning, conveys the idea of a personal attitude toward God that results in actions that are pleasing to him. And then he carries on and he sort of summarizes this whole godliness in a couple of words. And he says it's devotion in action. See, the difference between religion, dead religion, and godliness is devotion. Dead religion, I'm doing the right things on the outside, but the devotion is missing in my heart. Godliness, it flips that coin around, and godliness says, because of my devotion, the outflow of that is a certain set of acts, certain set of actions, certain way of conducting myself that is pleasing to God. I want to see that again. He says that it's the idea of a personal attitude towards God. Devotion starts away from anybody else. It's personal. It starts on my inward relationship with Christ. So it's a personal attitude towards God. But what does it result in? It results in actions that are pleasing to God. It results in a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. It results in habits that are pleasing to God. It results in a way of conducting myself that God looks down from heaven and says, that is a reflection of who I am. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want you to exercise yourself toward godliness. Some of us already are thinking on the action side. That's why I want us to pause here. And this afternoon and evening, I'm going to carry on with this thought and I'm going to speak specifically a little bit about how do we go about this training program. How do we go about the process of training, exercising towards? This morning, I'm just wanting to establish the necessity of it in our lives. And this afternoon and evening, for those of you maybe who wanted to come again, I'm going to just expand a little bit on what does this look like practically. We're exercising toward godliness. We're working towards godliness. We're working towards acts that please God. But we're working towards acts that please God out of a relationship that's in God. And it's so important that we say that, and I just want to mention that today, this morning, and this afternoon and evening, I'll carry on with that. That working towards godliness doesn't mean doing a whole bunch of stuff more right. The foundation for working towards godliness is working on the devotion bit. It's working on the intimacy bit. It's working on the being transformed by the grace and the power of God inside of our lives. It doesn't only just start by me changing my actions. Having said that, there are going to be a whole bunch of actions that need to change. And that's what Paul's looking at Timothy towards. He says, Timothy, you're a young man. You're incredible. You're a stand-up example. You're an example. And not only to your peers and your contemporaries, you're an example to the elder people that are all around that city. But I want you to work towards godliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Talking about training and exercising. What are we training for? What are we exercising for? Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs? But only one person gets the prize. This is something as Christians is a bit foreign to us. You know, as Christians, we like to think of the ultimate Christian race. Is we all run on a very broad racetrack. So we can all hold hands and run in pace, and we'll run in pace of the slowest person. And we'll make sure that as we cross the finish line, we all cross at exactly the same time, and nobody wins, but nobody loses either. There's value in that heart. There's value in that. We need to go find the last and the least. We need to go find the broken and the lost sheep. We need to go find those who are struggling. There's so much value in that heart, but there's a different element of as well. I just want to maybe drop something out throughout Scripture. And sometimes maybe you've read it, that Scripture seems to contradict itself. It's not so much that Scripture contradicts itself as much as that Scripture holds itself in tension. that for every truth, there's another truth that holds itself in tension. For every truth, great example in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah writes and he says, behold, God's going to do a whole new thing in the earth. Turn over two or three pages and Isaiah writes and he says, remember the old and the ancient paths and go back to them. Remember the God things that God's already done? Solomon, scripture says, there's nothing new under the sun. God's already done everything that he can do, and yet in Isaiah he says God's going to do a new thing. See, there's this tension. It's not a contradiction. It's just a tension that holds it in balance. We like to read one or two verses and then run off with this verse. I want to hold an important, just biblical understanding of the way God speaks to us. Whatever God says to you, whatever it is he's saying to you, I want you to just put just for your own mind this little disclaimer. That God has begun to speak to me. Whatever that thing is, that concrete that God has spoken to you, just remind yourself that God's only begun to speak to me about it. That what I understand is just the beginning of what God is wanting to say. That I'm understanding a part of where he's leading, but there's probably a whole bunch of other truths that will hold the same truth in tension, and one isn't more right than the other one. We see the same tension when it comes to the grace of God and the fear of God. You know, which one's more important? Understanding the grace of God or embracing the fear of God? Best example I've heard, it's like an aeroplane. Which wing is the most important? The left one or the right one? Unless you're flying one of those one-wing kind of hang glider things, you need both. One without the other one is a misrepresentation of the heart of who God is. He is a loving God, but he's an awesome God as well. Awesome in the true sense of the word, that when you see him, you fall on your knees and shake before him in awe. There's truth and tension. And one of those truths is that as Christians, there's an instruction. The end of verse 24, run to win. Given specifically in the context of ministry, specifically in the context of being a servant to all, becoming all things to all men, that by some means we must save some. When it comes to the salvation of souls, we run to win. But then Paul writes here, he as well says, there are a whole bunch of us that are running, but only one gets the prize. Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching, I might be disqualifying myself. After I invite others to come and partake of this, I might not be able to partake of it anymore. You see, there's something about training, something about hard work, with a goal of godliness. Paul says specifically, what is the thing that I train? I train my body. I train the natural instincts that are inside of me. I train the things that are by default to something that's been popping up in my mind every now and again. I still want to say this to someone, but I'm going to say it to all of you, so hopefully some of us can use this, because I think this will be a cool line to use at one stage. The next time somebody comes to me and they speak to me about the inherent goodness of man, I'm just going to ask them to watch the news. I'll buy them a newspaper. You know, we talk about this inherent goodness of man, but there's no ways we can believe in the inherent goodness of man if we watch the news once a month. Just turn on the news bulletin, any news bulletin. Sometimes even the sports bulletin, you know. There's this fallacy of an inherent good, that at the core, we're all good. You know what exercising to godliness requires? Exercising to godliness requires an understanding that, you know, probably that's not so much true. Watch how Romans 8 puts it in the Good News Translation. Those who live as their human nature tells them to have their minds controlled by what human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. To be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. And so people become enemies of God when they are controlled by their human nature, for they do not obey God's law, and in fact, they cannot obey it. Those who obey the human nature cannot please God. Let me just pause there. Remember we said just now, what is godliness? Godliness is a personal relationship with and towards God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. It says here that those who obey human nature cannot be godly. They cannot partake of those actions that release that please God. But you do not live as your human nature tells you to. Instead, you live as the Spirit tells you to, if in fact the Spirit of God lives in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ lives in you, the Spirit is life for you because you have been put right with God. Even though your bodies are going to die because of sin, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from death will also give life to your mortal bodies by the presence of his Spirit in you. So then, my friends, we have an obligation. What is this obligation? To not live as our human nature wants us to. For if you live according to your human nature, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, you will live. I wonder how many times as Christians we wake up with an understanding that as a Christian, I have an obligation. I have a couple of obligations. And one of them is to not live as my human nature wants me to. One of them is to not do that which just pops into my head and just seems and feels right at the time. One of the obligations that Christ places upon your life as a Christian is to train and to exercise yourself towards godliness. What is training and exercise about? It's about preparing and enable yourself to do something that you aren't able and weren't able to do beforehand. That's how we train. I don't train to do something I can already do. I don't train to do something that already comes naturally and flows out of who I am and what I do. I train to improve it. I train to better it. I train to maintain it in a sense, because the reality is that we all suffer from the law of atrophy. We all suffer from the reality that chaos, when left by itself, leads to unchaos. Sorry, let me put that other way around. Order, unchaos, is that even a word? That order, when left to itself, tends towards disorder, to chaos. Just go to your garden if you have a garden. Leave it and go on holiday for a month and come back and see what happened to your ordered, beautiful garden that was untended for a month. I used to be super mega fit. I really was. A couple of years ago. Now when I run around the block, I run around the house chasing my daughter, I want to pass out. You know, exercise training is the two components. There's a training of enabling myself to do something that I couldn't do earlier, but an understanding that I need to continually work at it because I lose it if I don't. Whatever it is that you could do 3, 4, 5, 10 years ago that you stopped doing, the chances are you probably can't do it anymore. Not the way you could previously. You might be able to get there again, ask Victor Matfield, with some hard work, with some training. But you're going to have to work. You're going to have to push into it. We have an obligation. An obligation around this cause of godliness. 1 Timothy 6, once again, Paul writing towards Timothy says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness. So if anyone right now is not agreeing with me, this is for you. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. From such, withdraw yourself. It's interesting just the incredible weightiness that Paul subscribes to this principle of godliness. Let me just put this out there for all of us. He's not saying to people who seek to be godly but are ungodly, draw away from them. He's saying people who don't value godliness, don't even come close to them. Another verse which we'll spend a bit at tonight, He says it's exactly those people who bring division. The division in your midst, it's caused by people who do not value the heart of godliness. It's them that cause divisions within the body of Christ, is what that verse says. We'll look at that tonight. In 2 Timothy, Paul echoes the same sentiment. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers." And this afternoon and tonight, we'll break some of these up for now. Disobedient to parents. Now we're just going to mention them tonight. We're going to break them up. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. You know, it's amazing for me to, in Scripture, read the people that we should stay away from. All over Scripture, we see that we should be reaching out, we should be expanding, we should be fetching, we should be healing, we should be restoring. Our arms should be going outwards, drawing people in love to Christ. And yet even the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest apostolic evangelistic church planter the world has ever seen, he says there are some people that he don't even go close to. There are some people that have a poison in their hearts that perhaps you pray for them, but you don't spend time with them. Perhaps you trust God that he's going to turn something in their heart, but you don't allow yourself to be exposed to that cancer because it's an infectious cancer. And he says one of those things we saw, he writes in his first letter to Timothy, he writes in his second letter to Timothy, is who? People who have a form of godliness but deny the power of godliness. They deny the importance of what it is in our hearts to become godly, but at the same time that godliness itself is powerful. That there's something about godly people. Some of us have met some godly people, and you know where authority in the Spirit comes from? Authority in the Spirit, wake up call for some of us, does not come from how much we pray in the Spirit. Authority in the Spirit does not come from how much we read Scripture. Authority in the Spirit does not come from our external actions. It comes from our godliness. Some stage, one of the apostles, they heal some guy. And then they give this interesting quote. They say, as if this godliness was from us and not from God. There's an understanding there that the power to heal, yes, was by the working of the Holy Spirit. But where did the authority to do that come from? Godliness. Where did the authority to stand up and proclaim with boldness the name of Christ and see thousands upon thousands upon thousands come to salvation? Godliness. What is probably one of the greatest missing characteristics in the church today? Godliness. Why do I say that? In all honesty, because we know one another. We sit in small groups with one another. We do life together. I wonder how many of us have seen, and we never see it about ourselves, just the way we're wired, or hardly ever. We see it about all the people around us. How often we've seen them react in a way that's ungodly. Anybody seen anybody else in church with us react in an ungodly way? Was it just me? Let's be honest with ourselves. That there's a godliness that's lacking in the church. God wants us to be godly people. Use the example of a garden just now. Who has ever worked in a garden or had a garden, been responsible for a garden? Okay, a couple of you. You'll get there in a couple of years. But your room is probably the same. Your bed is definitely the same. That when you just leave it, it tends towards chaos. And there's this garden stuff that grows. In your bed, there's probably some stuff that grows as well, but you can't see it. My brother, he's done a bunch of stuff in his life. At one stage, he sold Kirby's. I don't know if you guys know what Kirby is. It's like 20,000 rand vacuum cleaner thing. like NASA developed space pods in it. I don't know why you want to vacuum in space. But anyway, one of the things they do to show you that you really need to spend 20,000 rand to buy a Kirby is they come and they bring the Kirby. It's sort of part of the sales pitch. Anybody ever seen a Kirby sales pitch? They come and they vacuum your bed for you. And they show you all the stuff that's in your bed that you weren't aware was in your bed. The stuff that grows there. See, godliness is like those weeds or those little thingies in your bed. That where they're tolerated, they will thrive. You see, where godlessness is tolerated, godlessness will thrive. Whether it's in the church or whether it's outside of the church. That if in the church we tolerate ungodliness, what does that mean? We don't stand up against it. We don't confront it. It will thrive. Where ungodliness is tolerated, it's like those weeds. Where my weeds are tolerated, they love it. They grow this high. Until you climb in there and you say, I'm not going to tolerate you anymore. But then if I tolerate them again for 2 or 3 months, you know what? They're right back there. There's a member's fee to this gym process. Find it in 2 Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's one of those verses I don't like reading. I don't know about you. I don't like reading that. It's true, obviously. So I went and I looked in all the translations that I could find, and the really bad news is they all say the same thing. I was looking for a translation that maybe said something different, but they don't. The Message puts it this one. Don't think it's on the screen. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ Jesus is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. One of the reasons why we don't pursue godliness is because of the persecution. We hate it when we stand up for that act which would be pleasing to God, flowing out of my devotion towards Him. When I know other people are going to point fingers at me and are going to laugh at me. When I know I'm going to be the only one in the room. You know where ungodliness gets demonstrated, or the flip side, godliness? Eusebia, godliness, or acebia, ungodliness. In a movie theater, you go watch a movie, you didn't read a review about it, whatever, you go sit, and there's a bunch of swearing, or they blaspheme, or they're naked people. Something inside of you says, this isn't pleasing to me. Do you sit there because, what are the people going to say? Or do we stand up and say, yeah, my primary and first devotion is towards Christ, so I don't care who throws what popcorn at me, I'm getting up and I'm walking out. Just as an analogy for our whole lives, those moments where we find ourselves in one of the biggest hamstrings of our godliness, our training programs, the injuries that we pick up as we're in this gym, and we're gymming, we're working towards godliness. You know what brings an injury to that process is this persecution. We need to know beforehand there are going to be times when it's going to be hurt, when it's going to hurt. It's not going to be fun. Press through it. We've got our own personal trainer. We see him in Titus 2. His name is Grace. Because for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, once again, we see godliness and works tied into one another. There's a truth that's not in balance, a truth that's not being held in tension, that's in church going around today, that says that all we need is grace. That grace is enough and grace is sufficient, and it is true because it is. But as Titus tells us, it's a grace that trains us. He's our own personal trainer who stands alongside us and tells us this is the exercise you need to do now. That's grace in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's the personal trainer that motivates us and says, come on, two more, you can. Come, only one more set. Only one more kilometer. Come, there's the finish line. It's right there. You can do it. That motivator that comes alongside us. It's the grace of God that trains and equips and empowers us. We shouldn't only see grace as that excuse to not be able, because that's not what grace is. Grace is that which empowers us to be able. It enables us to be godly. And you know what? Grace is willing to train you to be godly. Grace is willing to come alongside your ungodliness, tolerate your ungodliness in that sense, and work with you towards godliness. Grace is not going to be put off by your ungodliness. Grace is not going to leave the room when there's ungodliness, because he understands that his reason for being here is to form godliness. And godliness isn't going to be formed in ungodliness if grace runs away from ungodliness. So grace gets drawn towards ungodliness. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God wants us to be a godly people. 2 Peter 1. Grace, once again, and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I love that. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's encouraging to me. How did he give us? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that these may be partakers of the divine, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then the tension. But also, you've been given this freely. He says, God's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Free gift, boom, there it is. Next verse. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. What does diligence mean? Hard work. That's what diligence is. Committed, dedicated, hard work. Here we see the tension. Freely given. Give all diligence to this process. Because what do you need to do? We start with faith. How do we get saved? By faith. Through grace, by faith. We stand here, we call on the name of the Lord, and that's enough. And to faith, we need to add virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Once again, the importance of Bible school. To knowledge, self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's something that we need to be diligent about adding to our lives. It's not something that just falls into place. If we're not saying, God, I want to add this to who I am. To self-control, perseverance, the ability to push through and carry on. To perseverance, godliness. See, godliness is something that we need to give diligence to adding to our lives. We need to be diligently, deliberate, saying, God, there is a godliness void inside of me. God, add godliness to me. And then to godliness, we want to add brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, we want to add love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And then, just before we close this morning, probably the most important thing in any exercise program is a buddy. You know, I can say tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go for a run. Tomorrow morning, quarter to six, my alarm goes off. A thought to go for a run comes upon me. I turn my phone over, turn the alarm off, and I roll over. And 7 o'clock, I wake up and, you know, oops. However, if you're meeting me at front of my house at 5 to 6, different story. Now I'm not getting up to go for a run. Now I'm getting up for you. Don't feel like going to the gym, except I told PT I'd meet him there and we'd exercise together. There's something about that camaraderie. There's something about the two of us doing this together that helps to overcome so much of that human nature that doesn't want. Don't you guys, if you guys have noticed this, but no human body wants to be fit. A fit human body understands the value of it and wants to continue being fit, but no unfit human body wants to be fit. No unhealthy human body wants to eat healthy. It's only once your body begins to see the value and you see how nice it is to be healthy that you continue to eat healthy because your body appreciates being healthy. But an unhealthy body loves being unhealthy. An unfit body loves being unfit. Watch what Paul says here to the church in Corinth. He says, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. That same word, godliness again, Eusebia. That you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, Eusebia again, produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, Eusebia again. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. We want to be diligent. You know what produces diligence inside of us? True repentance. What produces true repentance in us? Pressure. I love how Rick Rousseau says it. We don't change until the pain of changing becomes less than the pain of staying the same. We're not going to change until we pass that small point. That point of the pain of change being less than the pain of staying the same. What am I wanting to say to us? I'm wanting us to say that for the next couple of weeks or months in church, my prayer is an interesting prayer. Because my prayer is, I believe, where God's wanting us to go. He's wanting us to be a church with pure hearts. He wants us to be a pure church. We qualify that. Not a church that doesn't have sin in it. The moment we become a church that doesn't have sinful people sitting here, we're missing the whole point of it. This church will always welcome sinful people. Sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But in the midst of that sin, the one thing that I am praying that God would give us more than anything else is a pure heart towards Him. A pure heart towards Him leads to godliness. We saw that. Devotion that leads to action. I'm asking God and praying that God would, as David writes, create in me a pure heart. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me, cleanse me. I'm praying that God would bring a bit of a cleansing inside of us. That's why I say this prayer that I'm praying, I feel God's wanting us to grow in. And tomorrow night at First Monday prayer, we're going to speak about that a little bit and pray into this a little bit. Because you know what that prayer translates to in a practical sense? Conflict. That in our small groups, I want to encourage you and I want to put this charge in front of you. And if you're just visiting, you once again, you're fine to just visit. But for those of us that are with us, you know, in the next couple of weeks, what I want you to do, I want you to stir up godly conflict. In love, in grace. What do I mean by that? Paul looks at the church in Corinth and he sees something in Corinth that shouldn't be. He prays about it, obviously. Make sure that he's hearing from God, and then what does he do? And then he confronts. He confronts in love, and do you know what happens when he confronts in love? It hurts. None of us, if you'll excuse the analogy, like being told we're fat. But you know the reality, if I'm fat, I need somebody to tell me I'm fat. I'm not going to change. Dimitri, I wasn't talking about you, really. You know, if I don't have somebody stand up and and tell me I'm fat if I am fat, do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to carry on being fat. And then, like we do in Europe, we don't call it fat anymore because that's politically incorrect. So we use the word obese. It sounds better. Except if you're Afrikaans, then it sounds even worse. Obese. And now the doctors in the UK, a last report I read, they're putting up in their hand. They say, excuse me, can we just change the terminology from obese to fat again, please? Because people aren't listening to us. The reality is, we need people who love us enough to sit us down and say, listen, I love you so much that I'm willing to put our relationship on the line because of the love that I have towards you, because of the goodwill that I have towards you. I don't know how else to say this except, Philip, you're fat. I can use that. We need people who step out into that area in our lives, who write those letters, who will confront us with the truth and the challenge in our lives, will come sit down next to us and say, man, you know, I'm with you to do whatever it takes to fix this, but this needs to be fixed. The way you speak to your wife, do you know? It's not godly. The way in which you handle your children, the way in which you work with your colleague. You know those movies you've been watching? Those outward actions on the outside, do you know what they lead me to do? They lead me to question the devotion. Let's start. Let's talk about the devotion. And then let's trust God that the devotion is going to flow into an outflow of changed actions. We're going to have some really interesting small groups in the next while. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about it because of the first verse that we read, that godliness is profitable in all things. If there's a lack and a void of godliness, we need to train and exercise ourselves toward godliness. And we're going to have some people who help us to do that. We're going to have some people who come alongside us, not to expose us. And we're going to have to check our own hearts in this. And some of the godliness is going to be revealed in the way in which we confront ungodliness. And that's also okay. And understanding that the reason why you're talking to is you're not going to put this on Facebook and tell the whole world how much of a loser I am. But you are going to come and sit next to me and tell me. A part of me is so encouraged by a minister of sport. I enjoy him. You know, he just says a thing the way it is. He obviously didn't go to school of politics and all of that stuff. That's why he's a minister of sport and nothing that really matters. Because he's a guy who can stand up with the Springboks, go to the World Cup, and he can stand up and he can say, Murala, you know. Nelson Mandela Square with thousands of people, all the Springboks. He says, go, and I can't remember all the words, except I remember he said that. And then Bafana can really struggle. And then that same sports minister can stand up and say, you're a bunch of losers. You know, that's hard. If you're in Bafana, except the goalkeeper especially, he said he's a real loser. He said other guys are losers, but the goalkeeper's a real loser. You know, that's probably not the way we want to be doing it. In public, in newspapers, where everybody can hear, say, you guys, you really suck. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if no one ever tells a soccer team they suck, we're never going to change. If no one ever says, guys, I love your dedication, I love your commitment, you guys are passionate about this nation. We can see that. But we need to talk about one thing here. Here is the scorebook for our last 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 games. Do you see what I'm seeing? There's something missing here. It's called winning. It's not part of what we do. Can we talk about that? Can we get deliberate about changing that? And just for those of you who are upset about that, it's probably not the player's fault. There's a whole bunch of other problems around that, support structures, training academies, all of that. If we want to have a soccer team that wins, then we need to kind of have some academies that train soccer players who can win, you know. So you can't blame the guys, the player. But we need to ask ourselves those hard questions. We're not going to change until someone does. If a sports minister doesn't stand up and say, you guys are a bunch of losers, you know what we're going to carry on doing? losing. Trying really hard, but losing. The same way in our own lives. Someone doesn't stand up and come knock on my door and say, Philip, you know that's ungodly. Do you know what I'm going to carry on being? Ungodly. I want to be godly. I hope and pray and trust that all of us sitting here, we're saying, God, I want to grow in godliness. May mean I'm going to have to work a little bit, because godliness doesn't come by itself. Fitness doesn't come by itself. There's sweat involved. There's blood involved. There's tears involved. There's pain involved. There's blisters involved. There's uncomfortableness involved. But I see the value in the end goal, so I'm working towards that. Let's push on and let's push through. Having said that, I want to say one more thing. Choose your gym buddy. You know, if you come out of hospital, brother lay in hospital for a couple of months at one stage, and his whole body kind of did that atrophy thing, you know. Come out and your muscles are all thin and skinny and can't do anything. There's just no strength. So he needs to start getting exercising. He needs to start gymming. So do you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't go and get Dimitri as his gymming partner. He doesn't go and get the biggest, strongest, triangle-shaped guy and say, come. We're going to bench press. You know why? Because my brother's going to get hurt. It's different if Dimitri comes to my brother. Dimitri comes to my brother and says, hey man, can I walk a road with you? Can I help you? You're going to train. I'm not going to train with you because we're just going to waste one another's time. My training will be putting the weights on and off for you to train or something, you know. That's my warm-up. I'll carry the stuff for you as warm-up, and then when you're done, then I'll do some real proper training. I think the point I'm trying to make is, let's be realistic in where we confront ungodliness. If you've just come to Christ, fantastic, it's awesome. I'm not saying you're not going to see ungodliness, but maybe in your small group leader or your district leader, maybe you see something in their lives that to you for now appears ungodly, but just hold back before you confront them on it. Not because you're necessarily wrong, but just because perhaps you are wrong. In the same way, if, you know, I haven't gymmed in, you can see, in a very long time. I'm assuming Dimitri gyms a little bit, or he's just incredibly talented. I just had to pick him because he drew my attention just now when he walked out when I called him fat. Okay. If I walk into the gym and I tell him what he's doing wrong, you know what he's probably going to do if he's godly? He's going to look at me and smile and carry on doing what he's doing. If he's ungodly, he's going to throw what he's doing it with against my head. Let's be godly. If the guy who just got saved comes and confronts us about something that's not ungodly, but he seems to be godly. But in the same way, let's not be the palooka who walks into the gym telling the guy who lives in the gym how to do his exercise. You guys get what I'm saying here? Let's just be realistic about that. Let's confront one another, but let's just choose who we confront and how we confront them. Let's understand that as we grow in godliness, our understanding of godliness is probably going to change. So just because I don't like what you're doing doesn't make it ungodly. In our small groups, though, I want to challenge you, have a go. We used to do that. I'm not going to tell you what we used to call them when I still played a lot of sport. But every now and again, like two or three times in a season, we get together, we'd sit in a room, we'd literally lock the doors, and then, you know how we do affirmation sessions in church? We take Timmy and we put Timmy on a chair and we say, Timmy, this is what I love. This is what's so cool about you, Timmy. Timmy, you inspire me because of you always smiling, you always laughing, you're always passionate for the things of Christ. It's like you're on 24/7 happy team duty. Timothy, you're just really cool. You know what we did? We did exactly that, but the opposite. Put one guy in the middle and the whole team tells us what we don't like about the way that guy plays. What does he need to work on? What does he need to improve on? Do you know how hard that is to hear? But do you know if that's done with the right motivation, the value that it adds? Because I don't know how much I suck until the guy next to me tells me how much I suck. I don't know how difficult I make for him to play until he tells me how difficult I make it for him to. I think what I'm doing is wonderful and fantastic. And now I hear everybody else think it sucks, so maybe I should just stop doing it. Exercise in godliness. I want us to read that again. Trust that that same heart would fall in us and in our hearts in 2 Corinthians 7. But I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you. You know, it's never fun confronting somebody. It's not nice being the confronter or the confronted. It's not a nice situation. But it is nice if I see the value in it. I know it was painful for you for a little while. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner. That you might suffer, you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. You fixed yourself up because I confronted you. And then can we stand this morning? I'd like to pray for us all, and the band can come up again. One last verse. Because perhaps you're sitting here, and throughout everything I've said, the only thing that you're aware of is how ungodly you are. I've got really great news for you. Romans 5, verse 6-8 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us." I say that to you again. Christ died for all of us while we were ungodly. The only reason there may be any form of godliness in any of us is because Christ died for us while we were ungodly. His grace reached out to us in our ungodliness. His grace stretched out to that which was not pleasing towards him, and he began to change the devotion inside of us. And let's change some of the actions upon our lives. Some of it God does, and it comes so easily and so naturally. Some of it many of us are going to work at. Can we close our eyes? Father, I want to just this morning honor and thank you for the abundance of your grace towards us, Lord. I want to thank you for the abundance of your goodness, Lord, that you pour into our lives. That, Lord, you're so committed to us, to our growth, to our godliness, which is profitable for all things. And even this morning, God, for many of us, we realize areas of ungodliness, Lord. In our own lives, we don't even need somebody else to come and tell us, Lord. We know where it is. Lord, we want to bring those areas before you and ask that Holy Spirit, by the power of your grace, you would train us to be godly in those areas. We commit, Lord, to exercising towards godliness. Through the blisters and the pain and the sweat, the same way, Lord, we pray that you would continue to reveal to us, whether by sovereignly through your Spirit, Lord, whether through circumstance or occasional, whether through our gym buddies, Lord, you would reveal to us ungodliness. Because we want to reflect you, God, our love for you, God. We want everything we do, Lord Jesus, to reflect the love that we have in our hearts for you. And Lord, we want the love in our hearts that we have towards you to grow evermore. We pray for that grace upon our lives. While our heads are all bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps you here and this morning, it just so resonates in your heart is your need to become godly. Perhaps you've never come to this point where you've experienced the grace of God stretch into your ungodliness and begin to turn your human nature around. We call that process being born again, being saved. It's a time when we acknowledge that Jesus is a whole bunch inside of me that's wrong, that needs to be transformed, and only you can transform it. So Jesus, transform it for me. It's an invitation that Christ holds for all of us. He says he died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. There's no reason for us to run away. One of the biggest lies is, I'm going to go and I'm going to fix up some stuff. When I've fixed up some stuff, then I'm going to come to Jesus. Bad news for you, it's not going to happen. You can't fix it up, only he can. See, the way it works isn't, I fix it up, then I come to Christ. The way it works is, in my mess, I come to Christ, he fixes it up. So I'm going to ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here this morning, and this morning you want to say, Jesus, if I'm totally honest, I'm ungodly, Lord. I'm far from you. It's not only that my actions don't reflect you, my devotion isn't even towards you. This morning you want to come and you want to just be deliberate about changing that. You want to say, Jesus, come and change my devotion. Jesus, come and do the miracle of changing the nature inside of me. I would love to pray with you if that's you. So while everyone's head's bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, I'm going to ask you, just wherever you're standing, just quickly slip up your hand, raise your hand. And say, as you do that, just show me where you are. I'd love to pray for you if there's anyone like that. Hands going up all over. Just a couple of hands here. Nothing to be ashamed of. Just put it up high. Say, Jesus, this heart attached to this hand, come and change it. Anyone else? Just raise your hand up high. Some of you, it's like there's this battle going on in the inside. And it's a battle between the enemy who wants to keep you right where you are and Jesus who wants to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He wants to give it to you freely as a gift. I'm going to ask one more time. I'm going to count to three. As I get to three, if you've raised your hand already, you want to do it again, just raise your hand up high. One. God's working an incredible godliness inside of those who would yearn towards him. Two, he's got the most incredible good works prepared for you that he wants you to be zealous for. He loves you more than you'll ever know. Three, just pop that hand up again high. I can ask you if you raise your hand. You can start coming to the front. I'm not going to put you on show this morning. We're just going to pray with you. And as you come forward, I'm going to ask the band to just continue ministering for us. Some of you here this morning, as those who have raised their hands come forward, you need to come forward as well, because God's speaking to you about a specific area of ungodliness that you've been resisting. He's been speaking to you about it, and you've realized it's going to be training, and you don't really want to. This morning, you just want to say, God, I just want to commit to godliness. God, I want to commit to this training program. Whatever it is, however it looks, God, I want to commit to it because I trust you as my personal trainer to train me to godliness. And if that's you, we want to pray with you this morning as well. Or perhaps you're here and you've got any other prayer request. Maybe your body is sick and you just need healing in your body. We want to pray for you for that as well. Please don't leave with the same burdens, need in your heart that you came with. We want to pray with you. So if you need prayer, I'm going to ask the band now to just keep ministering for us.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is